Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered as your people today, Lord, to wrestle with the truth of your word, to seek your will in these things. And God, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning, and that we would just hear from your Holy Spirit as to how we are to live and be your people in regard to our stewardship, our finances, that we might experience great joy in this life that we have with Jesus. And we thank you for it. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as I mentioned, we're going to be primarily in Philippians 2 this morning. And as we think about joy in giving, at the beginning of the chapter here, our first thought is this, that joyful giving puts our attention on others. It puts our attention on others. So Philippians 2, verses 1 to 2, we're just going to walk through this passage here and see what it has to tell us about how we are to be in regard to joyful giving. Philippians 2, 1 through 2, it says, "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete, by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." See, there is great joy in unity. We experience that, right? When we experience unity, it is a joyful thing. Whether you are experiencing unity within your family, unity within church, getting to be part of something that's bigger than yourself, unity with the people that you cheer for your sports team, there's joy in that when there's unity, whatever it might be, right? Why do we have that joy in unity? Where does that come from? What is it with that? Then one of the key things why there's joy in unity is we begin to experience and recognize that we are accepted for who we are in spite of other differences that we have. That the thing that unifies us allows us to accept one another, even though there are other things that are different. And that's what sets apart unity from uniformity. See, uniformity, going after uniformity, says that you have to be the same in every way, shape, and form in order to be able to accept one another. So if there is any difference, then you cannot receive that person. You have to reject them. That's uniformity. Unity is that because we have a common faith in what is the most important thing, that is Jesus Christ, that I can receive you as a brother or sister in Christ in spite of these other differences that we might have. So even though you might live your life a little differently than I live my life, even though you might vote differently than I vote on issues or candidates, even though you might cheer differently for another university in our state that happened to beat us on Friday, I can still receive you as a brother or sister in Christ, even though we have these differences. That is unity. And that is what the gospel allows us to do. And pursuing unity, going after unity, experiencing that unity, forms a maturity in us. And it is for our good to be with people that we have to practice unity. Because uniformity, I'll tell you, uniformity is easy. It is easy to be around people that think, talk, act, behave, and look just like I do. That is easy. Unity takes effort. Unity forms maturity in me. To have unity means I have to submit to others that I am in relationship with. It means that I have to trust that God is speaking and caring for me through us as a group. And that there are things that He is going to speak through my brothers and sisters in Christ into my life that are for my good, for my benefit. I am not in charge of the whole and the group when we have unity. And so I was thinking about this passage here in Philippians 2 in regard to giving and what we're talking about in the treasure principle and how we manage God's money. And I thought about this. I thought, when I give God's money to God's work through the ministry here of Salt Creek Baptist Church or whatever church I might be part of, I am then trusting that God is going to speak and lead through the members of this church, and that the resources given will be used for His kingdom and His glory. Because once I've given it, I release authority over it. I'm no longer in charge of it. And so I am trusting that God is going to work through His people, and that that money that has been given is going to go to where it needs to go. It's going to be used for what it needs to be used. And God is going to be glorified through that process. That is formational for me. Anytime we give up grip and control over things in our life and we trust others in it and we trust God in it, that forms good stuff in us. Now, I'm not suggesting that staying in control over what you give and deciding, okay, I'm going to give this over here to these missionaries and this over here to this organization because I want those things to do well. Or I'm not suggesting that that's wrong or bad. I mean, we do that as a family. We have missionaries that we support, that we do that directly, that Salt Creek doesn't support. It's just people that we know that we support. But what I'm saying is that the trust involved in submitting your offering to the discernment of the whole body of believers is a way to practice unity, and that God uses that to form good things in us. Because it's good for us to not always be in charge. And so these are some of the things that happen when we give collectively. And then we prayerfully and discernfully as a congregation determine, okay, here are our missionaries that we support. Here are the ministries that we fund. Here are the ways that we believe that God is leading and directing us as a church to steward the resources that have been given to that ministry. And we do that. And it's an expression of our unity. Because no one person in the congregation gets it exactly their way. We have to submit to one another, and collectively we submit our desires to God's leading and trust that the Holy Spirit is working in that. And that is good for us formationally. So these are some of the good things that God does in us when we give to His kingdom work together through His church. It forms good unity in us. Now, Paul continues on in Philippians 2, looking at verses 3 and 4. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should not look to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others." Now, first thing that I want us to notice here is what Paul isn't saying in this. And this is important because I'm guilty of this sometimes, of missing this point. He isn't saying to consider yourself unimportant. He isn't saying that I need to think of myself as unimportant, or that you need to think of yourself as unimportant. But he is inviting us to put others first. But in no way is he telling us to ignore our own needs. See, the Jesus way here is that if I put your needs first and you put my needs first, then we will both experience the mutual love, care, and provision of God through the body of Christ. This is not, let me put your needs first and deny the opportunity for anybody to meet my needs by saying, I have no needs. That's a perversion of unity here. Is to say, oh, I take care of other people's needs, but I never need anybody to take care of my needs. That's not how this works. It requires a mutual recognition of needs and reciprocity to make it work. I have needs, you have needs. I seek after meeting your needs, and you seek after meeting my needs. And God works in community in that way. So if you're living your life by never allowing anyone to care for your needs, you're denying others the opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus in your life. That's hard for some of us, right? Because we were raised to be self-sufficient, to never have any needs, to never want or desire anything from anybody. And we think it's some kind of spiritual gift of denying ourselves and denying the thing that we might actually need somebody in our life. We're not just talking about financial needs. I mean, I know Treasure Principle, this series has been about how we manage God's money and all of that. But we have relational needs. We have emotional needs. We have spiritual needs. I need to hear the word of God that you have to share with me. I need to be in community with you. I need you praying for me, me praying for you. There is a mutuality to this, in the way that God has designed his body to work, whether we're meeting physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs, whatever those needs might be. But sometimes, especially in the Western church, we have perverted that idea to say, well, other people need me, and the spiritual thing is not to need from anybody else. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. The good news is that while you are meeting needs of other people, you get to trust God to meet your needs through them and experience joy in that and unity in that. That is good news. That is good news. So what does this all have to do with giving? It allows us to care for others. So we can and do meet the needs that we have in the church together. We do it collectively. It allows others to care for us. The giving means that we are trusting in God and not in ourselves to provide. Recognizing that sometimes God sends his provision through other people. Have you ever been in that spot where you're kind of on that edge of faith, where you're not quite sure how the bills are going to get paid? And yet, God shows himself faithful. That unexpected gift comes, that unexpected check, that unexpected refund, that money that you had no idea was coming, that's God providing for you because you are living in a way that is by faith and trusting that when I give and I meet others' needs, guess what? God is going to care for me in that. It is not up to you to figure this all out on your own, to be so self-sufficient that you don't need other people, that you don't need God. That is an exhausting way to live. To think that everything in my life is entirely dependent upon me. And if I don't make it happen, and if I don't provide, and if I don't get it done, then it all falls apart, and not only me, but the whole rest of my family falls apart. That's exhausting. Some of us are trained to live that way. Some of us are trained to think that way. But it's exhausting. We get to experience joy in the unity when we give and we trust that God is going to meet our needs in that. So this brings us to our fifth key point in the treasure principle. And that's this, that giving is the only antidote to materialism. Giving is the only antidote to materialism. See, the materialism of this culture says that having more means I matter more. And giving directly opposes that cultural belief. Right? I mean, this last weekend is just saturated in that. My phone was blowing up this weekend from companies that I get text messages about deals and sales and come in and do this and do that. I mean, I don't even check certain email accounts anymore because it's just, it's ridiculous, right? Because you need all of this stuff so that you matter. Well, guess what? You matter to the people in this room and you matter to God no matter what you have. Giving is the antidote to materialism in that. Now, the second half of this passage, we're going to see this, that joyful giving makes us more like Jesus. So not only does joyful giving put our attention on others, that it builds community and unity within our relationships and our congregation, that joyful giving makes us more like Jesus. So if the goal of following Jesus, living this Jesus way of life, is to be more like Jesus, what is the attitude that we are to have? And when we look at Jesus, what did he give for us? That's what Paul gets into here. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, he says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So how did Jesus live? He gave everything, didn't he? He lived out the message that we're talking about today, right? He gave us the example to follow. So when we give of our time, we give of our talents, we give of our resources, we are living like Jesus. So in contrast to that, to not give, to not share, to not serve is the opposite of the Jesus way to live. Now, does this mean, am I saying that we need to give everything like Jesus did? No, that's not what we're saying here. Because what does it mean to give everything? Well, when I think about that, I think of Romans 12. All right, Romans 12, 1. Paul says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. So what Paul is saying here is that when you are in Christ, your whole life belongs to God. All that we are, all that we have is from God. So if my whole life belongs to God, then what does that mean for my finances? Well, we go back to some of the things that we've already learned in this series. We have to do this. We have to remember that God owns it all. We are simply God's money managers. It was never ours to begin with. It all belongs to God. He's providing for our needs through it. So yes, some of what God brings to you is to meet your direct needs, to put food on the table, to put a roof over your head, to do all of those things. But also recognize this, that God wants to provide for others through you. So then some of what you receive that God gives you, that God puts you in charge of, is not actually for your needs, but for the needs of others, or to do the work of God in his world. Which brings us to the final key in the treasure principle. That's this, that God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Now, it happens every time that I speak on finances and giving, somebody inevitably is going to ask the question, well, how much am I supposed to give? Well, how much are we talking about here, Pastor David? Give me a number. Give me a percentage. Show me what's up here. All right? Well, let's talk about that. So in the Old Testament, there was a thing called the tithe, or the first 10%. The tithe is kind of the old English term for that, for the tenth. So it was a 10% thing. This was a system that God had set up in Israel that they were to give that first tithe, and that first tithe went to support the priests and those who served in the temple and the work and all of that. And then there were other ways that they gave as well on top of that. But we are not in the Old Testament. We are in the New Testament. So what does that look like for us? Well, Ray read this passage for us earlier out of 2 Corinthians 9, and we're going to look again at verses 6 and 7 in that. And this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, and he says this. He says, the point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. So what does this practice look like based on what we read in Scripture for us today? Well, I think the first thing that we have to recognize is because God owns it all, is we have to have a willingness to commit all of our finances to God. Commit all of our finances to God. So we live with this attitude that it is all God's. And then secondly, we recognize his provision for our own family. That in that, in what God has given us, he is providing for us. He is providing for our needs. There are things in that that we can enjoy that he has provided for us. And then in that, we ask God, what do you want us to give back? What are you inviting us to give back? And then we trust him and we give it as an act of worship. So there is an intentionality to it. There can be a plan to it. We're talking to God about it. He's putting something on our heart. We're giving out of joy in that, not out of compulsion, not out of requirement, not because, well, Pastor David says we have to do such and such amount. No, that's not what this is. This is, what is God putting on your heart? We live in this surrendered state, and we trust God for his provision. We recognize that he's providing for us, but part of that is he is giving us something that we are able to give back. So what is that that he puts on your heart? Lastly, verses 9 through 11 here as we wrap this up. He says, for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him, referring back to Jesus, gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what do you think will happen when you trust God with everything? What happened to Jesus when he trusted the Father with everything? It says that he was exalted and glorified. He trusted the Father with his entire life, and the Father raised him. He is exalted. He is glorified. So what happens when we trust God with our whole life, in particular in this area? I'm reminded of a passage in Malachi in the Old Testament, Malachi 3:10. Again, this was in the Old Testament, so this is when they lived with the tenth or the tithe. All right, and God tells his people, he says, bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. So how does this apply to us? I think the principle here is this, that when you trust God, he will show himself faithful. So whatever it is that God puts on your heart to give, however God leads you to give in that, he is going to honor that. Now, don't hear this in the passage. This is not a health and wealth, get rich scheme thing. You can find Bible teachers that will tell you that. And they'll say, oh, here in Malachi is a promise that if you give, God will make you rich. That is not what Malachi is saying. This is not, okay, give to God, so then God is going to make you rich. No, that's not what this is. This is trusting God's faithfulness to give as he leads you to give. And he says, I will show myself faithful in that. So it's inviting, God inviting us to trust him for his provision. Jesus trusted the Father by going to the cross to lay down his life. And simply put, the Father is inviting you to trust him with your whole life, including your finances. For some of us, it's the hardest part to trust God with. I get it. It can be scary. But do you trust God enough to trust him with your finances? So my invitation to you is this. If you've never practiced the regular discipline of giving, of trusting God with your finances and giving as God leads you, as an act of faith and worship, I encourage you to do so. To begin praying. And as God puts it on your heart, then give as a regular plan, as something that you intend to do, not just haphazardly, like, well, I've got a little bit at the end of the month, or I've got a 20 on me, let me give that today, because that's just what I've got. No, talk to God. If you're married, talk about it as a husband and wife. Pray about it. Look at your finances. And ask God, God, what are you leading us to give? Is there maybe something he's going to invite you to cut out that isn't necessary so that you can give? Maybe. Are you giving regularly already? Is God going to move you in your heart to give more? Maybe. I don't know. Paul's invitation to us is to ask God, to trust God and what that is. And so I believe that when we do that, that we are going to see God show up in some pretty awesome ways. That his provision will be there because we are trusting him with our whole lives, including our finances. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your leadership. Lord, we thank you for the invitation that you give us to trust in you, Lord. God, we thank you for your provision for us. And God, I just would pray that you would just move in our hearts, Lord, that we would live surrendered to you and that you would make it clear in this area of our lives, Lord, how you want us to give, where you want that to go, and God, that we would trust you in it. That you would deepen our unity as a body of believers, that you would deepen our faith in you as the Jehovah Jireh, our provider, the God who provides. We thank you for it. It is in Jesus' name we pray.